My text is in Psalm 32 and verse 7. Psalm 32 and verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Thou art my hiding place. It's a very beautiful psalm, and one I feel sure that we are familiar with and have read it over many, many times. And if you were choosing a text from it, there are so many, aren't there? First one: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Or the last one: be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Or here's another one, verse 8: I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. There's an abundance there in that short psalm of texts that we could choose tonight and benefit from them. But I've chosen this one. You'll find this phrase once or twice in the scriptures. It's in Isaiah. It's also again in the Psalms. Thou art my hiding place. There are times like that, aren't there, when we feel, I wish there were a hiding place. A place that I could escape. Do you ever feel like that? That the responsibilities of this world and the weight maybe of it all, and the fear of the future, and the rumble of wars, and all these things that can harass us and fill our minds these days, that we might say, I'm weary of it all. I wish I could find some little place, some little island, and somewhere far enough away that has the amenities that I'm used to, without this rushing and this terrible pace that we live in this world. The sad thing is this, that if you begin to think there is no such place, is either a base for some rocket or some harbour for some special kind of submarines, or it's been taken over for some secret kind of whatever it may be, and all the quiet little hiding places are booked up. There are none left. There was a time when we could say, I'm going off for a few days in order to get away from it all. What do we mean by that? To get away from it all. To get away from the reality of life as it is. But we can never get away from ourselves. Wherever we go, we take ourselves with us. And in one sense, you see, what the Bible is saying is not true. In another sense, it is very true. There is no hiding place. There is no hiding place from the responsibilities of this world. There is no hiding place from any possible nuclear war. There is no hiding place from the economic recession that's covering the whole world. There is no hiding place from the terrible behavior that is spreading throughout all the countries amongst, well, the young and all ages for that matter as well. There is no hiding place. And yet, our soul longs for that. As children, we have it. And Freud and some of his friends would say that really is God, and that God is merely a concept or an idea in the imagination. That because a child has a hiding place when it runs to its father or mother or both, and there buries his head in some kind of security and hides his or her face from the awful consequences of whatever is happening outside. And some psychologists and philosophers, they have said, because a little child wants a hiding place, that a man is but a little child, But he no longer has a father or mother in that sense where he can run and hide his troubles. And they try to explain God away like that. It's a useless pursuit to go that way, and certainly there is no comfort there. But the Bible tells us that there is a hiding place. And this psalmist puts it like this: Thou art my hiding place. God, Thou art my hiding place. It's not a dream. It's not a person who's being unrealistic. It's a very real thing. It's a very real desire in the hearts of a man and a woman that there should be some place that they can go to, someone that they can lean upon, some area, some dimension where they feel that there is an honesty and a security for their immortal soul. It is not a fantasy at all. It is a real desire of the soul to find its maker. And that's really what he's saying here. So when we find our maker, it's like saying, I have found my hiding place. I have found my succor. I have found my comfort. I have found all I need. That's the heart of the psalm. Now then, to come to that, bear with me for a little while. The first title, or the first little heading I have, or point, is this: The Picture of Grace. I'll tell you what I mean by that. The picture of grace, what it means to be a blessed man or woman. To be a blessed one. Shall I pause there and ask you, are you blessed? You might say, well, yes, I'm blessed in many ways. I have a lovely family, lovely home, and go on to the very lovely things we have. But that doesn't mean to say that your soul, deep down, is blessed. Because in the end, you see, however much you may love your family, and however close they are to you, and however much you may treasure some things in your home that are the delight of your hearts, when it really comes to it, every soul is on its own. Yes, even whilst we are all living as families together, even when we are surrounded by the love of brother and sister and father and mother and husband and wife and so on, even then, there is an aloneness that no one can reach. And even though we may share, and share very deeply, and sometimes share more than we should, unwisely maybe, and expose our hearts to another human being, yet somewhere or another, we will never be able to convey the depths of the anguish, of the longing of a soul, to anybody, however close they may be to us. Husband or wife, brother or sister, or dearest friend. But we can still be blessed. Blessed in another way. Blessed in a very deep way, that even if all these good things are taken away from us. Do you remember the hymn by Martin Luther, that if you should take away my goods, honour, children, wife, yet is their profit small, the ones that take them away from me. And then that line that repeated itself, the city of God remaineth. And that is the important thing and the secret that we find here in this psalm. He is saying that whatever may go or come, whatever it may be, the city of God remaineth. Well, what does it mean to be a blessed man and not a blessed man? Just let me read you the first two verses here again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's yours. Because we are all transgressors, aren't we? There's none of us here who can say that he has not broken the law of God. We transgress. But blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. If a man is able to say that he has a peace that cannot be bought with money, that cannot be given by a multitude of friends, but is something that is in the depths of our being and is very precious, it's repeated again really in verse 2. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed is that man that in the day of judgment, when he stands before God, and we stand before God, whether there will be a multitude there or no, doesn't matter in a way. Because as far as you're concerned, and as far as I'm concerned, you're on your own. Ah, but there are millions of us. But it makes no difference. You're on your own. We are very mindful of examination times now. And I meant in my prayer too, and I will do at the end, to remember those who are starting examinations at this time. But will you bear and allow this illustration? In your school maybe, your headmaster or some of the head teachers may have taken you to the gymnasium or the hall where they're going to hold examinations. And they've shown you the desks there in their rows, what you're allowed to take in and what you're not allowed to take in. And there they show you how you're spaced out. They tell you that you are not to talk to one another, and there is an invigilator and so on. You might say, there are many, many people, when you go there tomorrow morning, there are many, many people in this room. You're on your own. Aren't you? You're on your own. And yet only a yard or 4 feet away, there's somebody there, there's somebody there, there's somebody there. And the only, perhaps, communication you'll be able to make is a despairing glance of your eyes upwards to somebody else who's, your hope is equally despairing as you are. We're mean in examinations. On our own. But there will be a time when we stand before God on our own. Isn't it wonderful that it can be that he will not impute on you a single sin? Think of all the unclean thoughts we've had, all of us. And if he only took one of them and said, well, I'm going to put that there just as an example. Or one action or behavior. Just one that we're ashamed of. You know, take one just as an example. We say, no, Lord, can hardly bear it. Blessed indeed is a man upon whom he will not impute any iniquity at all. Now that's the gospel. And that's the heart of it. So that man is a blessed man. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And something's happened to his spirit. Become a new creature. There is no guile there. That's the blessed man. Lots of people, I am not denying this. It is a blessed thing to have a happy home. It is a blessed thing to have lovely children. It is a blessed thing to have things about us that we are fond of. When I mean now that there isn't an inordinate passion for these things, a right attitude towards them, you might say, well, our lines have fallen in pleasant places. Thank you very much, Lord, for all thou hast given me. But when you come to it, the true meaning of blessedness must be deeper than that. For all those blessings cannot move your sin. For all those blessings do not make you clean. For all those blessings do not make you a child of God. So there must be a blessing then that is in a relationship with God and makes our spirit in which there is no guile. Well, is it possible? I think we can be flippant about it and say, come to Jesus in a kind of a light-hearted way and there you are. There is some of that in every century, sadly. But there again, some people can be very serious about religion and they haven't made any effort at all or understand what it means to come to the Lord Jesus. That's equally bad. Is there a way? I was thinking of that hymn that we know so well. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? There is a way for man to rise. Now, shall we come to the second point then that I have? The place of grace. Now, where are the blessed people? Who are these immortal souls that they can be accounted as the blessed? And they would be able to say, even after the evening service here tonight, my soul is a blessed soul. I am a blessed person. I don't mean now just in the ordinary things, but in the way that you mean. It is the biblical way. I have been blessed in my spirit and in my soul. Yes, it can be. And it can happen anew to a person here tonight. And that's a marvelous thing when it takes place. Now then, it's I mentioned examinations, and for those who are students who are here tonight, for some of you, it's probably coming to the end of the final year in college. And perhaps you've been coming here for some years and you're still not saved. That's a sad thing. We always hope and desire that you go away from the city where you study in a university, that you go away with your qualifications. But how much more wonderful if you go as well home with something far more precious, something that qualifies you for heaven, as useful and as important as your education is, that there is something that is eternal and lasting, a blessedness that you received on a Sabbath evening like this, in a chapel, in a town or a city like this. That's the most wonderful thing. What's it like? Look at the verses with me, verse 3. God touching a soul. It's something like this. There are so many ways, you see, that this can be described. God touches a soul. It's like the finger of God touching somebody. And when God touches you, you are disturbed. You can be angry. You can be pleased. But you will know it. In some way or another, you will know God has touched me tonight and I am disturbed about it. And verse 3 describes it in this way. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. It was as if I had an ache in my bones. And nothing I took could get rid of that ache. It was there all the time. And it was an ache that roared within me. I had no peace. I went this way, that way, and another way, and desired to do this and desired to do the other, and yet I found no peace, no resting place. That sometimes can last a long time. Sometimes people walk away then. But if God has begun a work in you, he will pursue you. Then in verse 4, For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. What a descriptive verse. It got worse. It's as if there was on my shoulder here a very heavy hand. And it's pressing harder and harder upon me. And I can ignore it no longer. It's there day and night. It's as if it were restraining my life. I wish to go that way, and yet it's restraining me and holding me back. And I find that my voice is going and my moisture is drying up and I'm unable to say anything, and it's having a terrible effect upon me, and I'm not able to perform my work as I should. Then verse 5 is a description of what happens at Calvary. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now, isn't that a descriptive way of now a soul approaching God? God's hand is heavy upon him, and he's drawn near to Calvary, and he sees there somebody on the cross, and he doesn't really understand why he's there at the beginning, but he knows something very wonderful is happening. There's such a lot of talk in the hymns and so on in the Bible about the cross, and he's been drawn nearer and nearer, and he begins to see that there is a way for man to be forgiven. It's a remarkable way. He cannot understand it fully. Immediately, maybe, some do. Some take time. But he was on that cross as a punishment. But why a punishment? And then he begins to realize it's a punishment for his own sin. And what does this little sinner do? He stands before Christ and says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. That is, he opened all his heart. There must be complete honesty there. Absolute honesty. No holding back. Here I am, Lord, as dirty as they come. And a remarkable thing takes place. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It's a descriptive word. What is sin? It's an iniquitous thing. It's a terrible thing. It keeps us from heaven and it keeps us from God. It bars us from fellowship with the saints and with God and with glory. It is an iniquitous thing. And yet thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. All this is to do with confessing to Christ and repenting and remorse and sorrow and turning from the ugliness of the sin of this world and finding and beginning to find that there is a place near the Godhead. Yet on earth, there is a place where a person can find a hiding place. Listen to how he puts it in verse 6. You don't know which side really he is, or believing, or coming to, or whether he has believed. It doesn't matter. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. There is a time, he's in, when thou mayest be found. Many of you here tonight would say amen to that, I am sure, that there was a time when he drew near to you, and perhaps you almost lost him. Then he drew nearer again, and then you laid hold upon him, or rather he laid hold upon you, and something wonderful happened. Your sin was forgiven. This verse reminded me of a hymn that I have in a little hymn book at home. They're the hymns of Joseph Hart, a collection of his hymns. And for a long time, I used to say, my favourite hymn by Joseph Hart is such and such a hymn. And I've said that in many a pulpit. And really, I blush and I think now, because about 80% of the hymns there, or 90%, are by Joseph Hart. But just a dozen or so are by other people. And I had noticed. So, really, he hasn't been having the credits for his hymn. He chose a few hymns to be included in his own collection. And it's by a man called Jehoiada Brewer. Let me read verse 7, first of all. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You see, we've been talking about forgiveness. I found my hiding place. Thou shalt keep me and deliver me. I have found my hiding place. Now, here is a hymn. I've just written a few of the verses. He's speaking as a believer who's describing his conversion as finding this hiding place where his sins are forgiven in Calvary. Here it is. Hail, sovereign love. Beautiful expression, isn't it? Hail, sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Who began the scheme to rescue fallen man? Sovereign love. So he says, hail, sovereign love. Then he goes on to say, hail, matchless, free, eternal grace. Hail, sovereign love. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. You can almost feel this man, can't you? He had to write these words. And they come in this way of rejoicing in God. Hail, sovereign love, that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Then he tells us his story. I don't know if it's his story, I rather think it is. Against the God who rules the sky. What's the description here? Against the God who rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high. Despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. So Lot said there. Could be a month, could be a year, could be 5 or 6 years. Against the God who rules the sky, I lifted my hand against him. I shook my fist against him. You're not having my life. You're not having my days. You're not having my hours. Maybe you can have my soul afterwards, but the only bargain I'll ever strike with you is that I can have this life now for myself and not for thee. Against the God who rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Then he describes the law of God. And here we have scriptural language, Mount Sinai, where God gave the commandments to Moses to love God with all our heart, soul, mind. Love our neighbor as ourselves, as it is put briefly by our blessed Savior. But they are 10 there. Our attitude to God and our attitude to one another. And justice has got something to say to Jehoiada Brewer. Listen to how he puts it in his hymn. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. That's a funny verse. Indignant justice stood in view. There she is. Justice. Now that's the justice of God personified. It's God really. But the justice of God, of a holy God, that will not tolerate a single sin, and is saying, "Not that defileth shall ever enter heaven." Indignant justice is watching Jehoiada Brewer. And he's trying to find a hiding place. He's trying to justify himself. So he says, I'll run to Mount Sinai. I love God. Well, a little. Off and on. To a greater or lesser degree, accordingly. I love my fellow man. I'm kind to many people. I'll run to Mount Sinai. I'll justify myself. I go to chapel. I go to church. I do the right things. Indignant justice stood in view. There she is there. Just a little to that side. To Sinai's fiery mount I fly. But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. See the answer? This mountain exposes thy lack of love for God. This mountain exposes thy lack of love to thy fellow human being. Thou hast not honored my name. Thou hast not kept the Sabbath. Thou hast not revered me. I'm going through them all. This mountain is no hiding place for a sinful man. Then something happens. He doesn't give us any dates. Ere long, an heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel's form appeared. She led me on with placid pace to Jesus as my hiding place. Why him? Why Jesus? I'm putting myself in the place of Jehoiada the brewer. Why is Jesus my hiding place? Why are there? And then he looks at Jesus. And this is how he describes Calvary in this hymn. On him almighty vengeance fell. Indignant justice, but it's really the indignation of God. On him, on Christ, almighty vengeance fell. That must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for the chosen race, and this became their hiding place. Those who believe that he is the Son of God, those who believe that he died as a penalty for our sin, those that repent for their sin, those that confess all to their Saviour and turn away from the ways of the world and throw themselves upon his mercy, have found their hiding place. Jesus is my hiding place. Then to close, there is here the path of grace. It is a good way. Let me just read you the closing verses. Once you are mine and safe in my hiding place, yet you will move about, you will live. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Many a person is afraid of coming into that hiding place, of coming into that place of forgiveness. And he's saying, I will guide thee with mine eye. I will take care of thee. Don't be stupid, he's saying. Don't be afraid. Trust God. Why do people trust so many foolish things? Some put their trust, as one psalmist in one of the psalms, in chariots and immense abilities. Trust God. Don't be stupid about it. Here it is in verse 9 and 10. Be ye not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bits and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. That's the end of the ungodly. That's the end of those. And it should concern every one of us. It should concern you who seek him particularly, but a concern for us too who have found a hiding place. That there are many in this little city of Cardiff tonight and the land that we live in. They have not found a hiding place. Do they ever have sorrows? Of course they do. We all have sorrows. You only have to look at the book of Job to know that the rain falls upon the righteous and the unrighteous. The sun shines upon both without respect of persons in that way. And although sometimes, David tells us here, it seems as if the ungodly were more favoured. It seems like that sometimes. But that's because we just see one little aspect of their lives. But if we were able to see the whole span of a life, we would be able to say that it's pretty evenly distributed. Many sorrows in this life have the wicked. Many sorrows in this life have the righteous too. Many sorrows. But there is a difference. You might say, well, there's no difference then between the righteous and the wicked if they're only going to have an equal amount of distribution of sorrow. No, that, you see, that's not it. A time comes when this life ends. And then our sorrows end forever. All my sorrows, all your sorrows, all the heavy things of one's heart, they end forever. For there is no sorrow there. None. Not one. Not one sorrow. Heaven is a place of peace and of joy, of cleanliness and goodness. And God is there. It is a remarkable place. But the ungodly, their sorrows really begin. Now that's our problem, you know. We don't really believe it. We think maybe after a little while, there's nothing from this end of this Bible to that end to say that. There's nothing. I'd like to be able to say it, because I don't want anyone to be lost. But I have no authority, and I would be an unfaithful servant of the Lord. Their sorrows begin, and their sorrows have no end. The only little bit of detail we have about really hell, apart from the sorrow and the awfulness of it, is this, that there are degrees of suffering there, and that it is eternal. It is for forever. Is it important to preach a gospel every Sabbath day, at least? Do you think it is? Is it important for every Christian to tell his friend about the sorrows of the lost, the sorrows that have no end, the anguish that can never be relieved, the abysmal depths that have no bottom to them, the dread of it all, and never to see God, and never to rejoice in the company of the host of heaven, and never to delight in the glories of the celestial city, and never to know the meaning of the house of many mansions, or the inheritance incorruptible, never, never even to have a glimpse. It says, isn't it, in the Gospel of John, that they shall not even see the kingdom of God. They will not even hear the happiness of the kingdom of God, because they will be completely immersed in something that will not end. Their sorrows are not to be envied. Do you believe? Verse 11 says to the believer, "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." What kind of a person then is the blessed man? He is upright in heart. A man or woman who has been forgiven is a person of integrity, uprightness of life and in hearts. And then one day we shall be with him. Let me go back to Jehoiada Brewer. I haven't used all the verses of his hymn, just most of them, but I've left a few out. "A few more rolling suns at most." What does that mean? Well, a few years. A few more rolling suns at most. We have our little circuit, and it has its annual circuit. "A few more rolling suns at most will land me on fair Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place. And we will see him then in such a way that is even more beautiful." Difficult to say that, but we will see it in all its fullness, in all the cost of it, in all the love of it, in all the mercy of it. We will say many things, but amongst the things that we will say, I'm sure one of them will be, "Blessed am I, O Lord, to be here gazing at thee. That's the blessing. That's the great blessing. Have you been blessed? And to be blessed that your soul has been dealt with by our great God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee now and ask thee to look upon us as a congregation. And if there was a hand uplifted high to fight against the God who rules the sky, we pray, O Lord, that thou mightest take hold of that arm and restrain it, and arrest that man and call him into the kingdom of grace. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.